verse 32. We're going to focus on a man this morning named Barnabas. And I want to speak on this subject this morning. No Barnabas, no Paul. No Barnabas, no Paul. There wouldn't have been an Apostle Paul if there hadn't been a Barnabas. And I want to try to make an application to us that are here today and how we can be like Barnabas. And it begins, we're introduced to this fellow in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now this is talking about the church at Jerusalem, the first church, the church that the Lord Jesus planted. And the Lord has gone back to heaven and a great revival has taken place. This church has experienced, verse 33, great power and great grace. Now, verse 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses," we never think of him as named Joses, but that was his name originally. "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I want you to notice the introduction of one Joses mentioned for the first time in the Bible, whose surname was Barnabas. That means his term, the name of endearment given to him, was Barnabas. It was a name that the church gave this man. It's kind of like calling my wife Leslie honey. Okay? Hey, honey. I wouldn't say that to any other lady. But I would say that to her. That would be a surname. It would be a term of endearment. It wasn't a real name, but it's a term of endearment. They named him Barnabas because that word Barnabas had a meaning to it. And that was the son of consolation. Now by consolation we mean that he was a man who was extremely good at comforting people, at encouraging people, at strengthening people who were down, at lifting up the fallen. That was his reputation that he got in the church. And so they gave him a name that meant that, Barnabas, the son of consolation. I wonder what you or I might be named if the church gave out surnames these days, based on our character, based on our nature, based on our spirit, based on the work that we have done for the Lord. I wonder what we'd be called. I wonder if we'd be called anything. This was a great member of the church. He was a Levite. That means he was of the tribe of Levi. He was a pure Jew. And he was of the country of Cyprus. Cyprus was an island, that was off to the west, I believe, of about 250 miles from Jerusalem. And he happened to be in Jerusalem, ended up leaving Cyprus, and ended up having become a member of this church who had a great ministry to the people in the church. He also seemed to be well-to-do, and he financially helped the church. You can read that in verse 37, but I don't want to talk about that today. But we notice here that he was a comforter. He was an encourager. He was one who gave people in the church solace. He brought peace to people's lives. And I want to speak today about him, and the title of the message is No Barnabas, No Paul. On the other hand, Paul was a man who wreaked havoc on the church. His name was Saul, Don't let that confuse you. But as you start reading through the book of Acts, you're introduced to a man in Acts chapter number 7 whose name is Saul. His name would later be called Paul in Acts 13 and verse 9. Again, a surname. But at first he's called Saul. So when I mention Saul today or Paul, I'm talking about the same guy as we go into the message. Saul was the very opposite. He wreaked havoc on the church. He was an unbeliever. He wasn't a member. He was a destroyer of the church. Now, he would later get saved. Saul would. He'd come to know Christ as his Savior. And as a result, he would end up probably becoming the greatest Christian that the world has ever known. This man, Paul, or Saul, would have such a glorious conversion that God would use him greatly from his youth up until old age in the ministry of evangelism and church planting and missionary work, so that many people think he was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Now, if you talk to him, he would never tell you that. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he described himself as the chief of sinners. He never thought he was the greatest Christian. He thought he was the chief of sinners. Why? Because he wreaked havoc on the church before he was saved. Before he was saved, he was so vigilant for his religion, which was Judaism, that he hated Christ. He hated the church. He hated Jews who were being converted to Christ and Gentiles who were being converted to Christ, that he literally became a madman so engulfed in his religious pride. Now, that happens all the time. It doesn't just happen to Saul, but we see people all over the world today that in the name of their religion are blowing up people and blowing up buildings and strapping bombs to their bodies and walking into restaurants and shopping malls and blowing up people because they believe they're doing it in the name of their God and believe they're doing the right thing and all kinds. Religious fanaticism has been one of the greatest catalysts for war in all of human history. The first war between Cain and Abel was over religious pride. And Abel was killed because he was righteous and he brought a sacrifice to the Lord, pointing forward to his faith in Jesus Christ, while Cain hated Abel and slew him, and Cain murdered his own brother because God did not accept Cain's good works. God did not accept Cain's invented religion. And religion today, my oh my, I was just reading in the newspaper yesterday, the Buffalo News, and how the second leader of Iran, not Ahmadinejad, but the other guy under him, I've forgotten his name now, he said, we want you to understand, we don't just hate the nation of Israel, we hate the people of Israel. And we want to destroy them all. You know, he just said that this week. Just as his religion has caused him to just be filled with hatred towards those who don't believe like he does. I think the Lord, Baptists have never had that experience. They've never had that history. Baptists have never killed anybody in defense of our faith. I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. Not ashamed at all. So many other religions, we think of Roman Catholicism, how they put millions and millions and millions of people to death who refused to bow the knee to Mary, refused to bow the knee to the Pope, refused to submit to the Vatican, and they just put to death millions. It's a bloody religion. It's a bloody religion that's just filled with blood. But Baptists, even though we've been very, very strong defenders and contenders for the faith and have not compromised, we have been the ones that have been killed over the years. You might want to pick up a book called Trail of Blood and read the history of the Baptists, how they've been killed and murdered and slaughtered. And even popes have said that if martyrdom was the true symbol of a Christian, then it must be the Baptists who are the ones that are right. We don't kill anybody for our faith. We preach and we defend and we contend, but there's no history of Baptists ever killing any. Baptists were killed in America back in the 1700s by Protestants. Protestants killed Baptists. Baptists were never Protestants, ever. Baptists are not Protestants. We never came out of the Catholic Church. We We've always had a clear line back to John the Baptist of people that believed in the Lord and baptized people by immersion, separate from religion and separate from Catholicism. And Paul, or Saul, was one of these. It says in Acts chapter number 7 that he held the coats of those who took rocks and stoned Stephen to death, who's considered the first martyr of Jesus Christ. And then he wreaked havoc on the church, and he went into people's homes and murdered them or consented to their deaths, and he put husbands and wives in jail, and boys and girls were put in jail, and he just wrecked the church. In fact, he scattered the whole church at Jerusalem, so they fled for their lives because of this madman named Saul. And all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 9, God slaps Saul down to the ground. On the road to Damascus, while he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against these people called Christians, Jesus knocked him to the ground and blinded him. And for 3 days, he couldn't see. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you a madman? Why are you insane with jealousy and envy and rage because of the Christian faith? Why?" And Saul couldn't see and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Saul was humble, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He said, "I want you to go into this home of this guy over here named Ananias, and he's going to tell you things whereby you might be saved." Paul got saved in Ananias' home, and then he got baptized, and immediately he began to preach Christ. Immediately he began to defend the very faith that he set out to destroy. It was one of the most marvelous conversions ever in human history. Much like John Newton or something like that, the old slave trader who ended up being a preacher and writing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Not only did he get saved and baptized, but his life got turned around. And the good Lord would use the man that I just described to you to write 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. That's conversion. That's conversion. When God can take someone like a publican, like Matthew, whose testimony was not allowed in court because he was considered to be so dishonest, and then the Lord could save him and trust him to write the first book of the New Testament. What a God. That God could take somebody that nobody, no human would trust, but say, "I'll trust you. Why don't you write this book for me?" Conversion's amazing, isn't it? The Lord just forgets our past, doesn't hold it against us, and says, "I think I'll use you. Nobody else thinks they can, but I'll use you." God would use a publican to write the book of Matthew, and God will use this murderer. He called himself later in his own testimony, "I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I consented to the death of God's people." God would use him to write Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Probably 14 books out of the 27. That's conversion. But all of a sudden, he gets saved. He starts preaching Christ, and the church is thinking, "Whoa, wait a minute. What is this?" They didn't believe it. Would you? If you were sitting in the church at Jerusalem, you're saying, "Wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that guy's saved right now? He had my mother killed. He had my brother killed. He had my father and mother put in jail. And he consented to the death of Stephen. Now you're saying..." But I want you to notice number one today. Barnabas got Paul into church. Barnabas got Paul into church. And I'd like you to turn over to the book of Acts chapter number 9. In Acts 9, in the first 22 verses, you read about the miraculous conversion of Saul, this madman. And now the church does not want to receive him. I mean, it would be like you or I living in communist China and having some dictator slaughtering anybody who was found with the Bible or committing them to a psychiatric hospital or putting them in a sweatshop to make them work and a whole bunch of your family's taken away from you, and maybe your daddy's killed or your mommy's killed by this madman because they got found with the Bible or so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden someone shows up and says, hey, guess who got saved? He wants to come and have fellowship with us today. You say, yeah, who? The dictator. He's saved now. He wants to come and fellowship with us. How would you respond? How would I respond? Well, that's kind of the situation here. But Barnabas takes a chance on Saul. Let's pick up at verse number 23 in Acts chapter 9. And after many days there were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to him to kill him. This is because at Damascus, Saul has had this glorious conversion, and now he's preaching Christ. This guy knew the scriptures. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. He wasn't an idiot. And now he's proven to everybody in Damascus that he's very Christ. And so they want to kill him, and he escapes, and he goes down to Jerusalem. And it says in verse number 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. In other words, today we'd say he wanted to go to church. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. See, no Barnabas, no Paul. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So I want you to notice right here, this man who had disrupted the churches and had carried away these Christians to prison and to death, says in verse 31, after this, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they're edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You see, the disciples at Jerusalem didn't believe that Saul was a disciple because of all this persecution and murder and mayhem that he had brought on them. And many of those people sitting there had had loved ones affected by him. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas took a chance on him and brought him to the apostles. You ever see someone get saved and you actually say inside yourself, boy, I don't know if I want to bring this guy to church though. I don't know if I want to bring this lady to church though, the way they've lived, the things they've done. You know, we ought to get over that. Amen? The church is a hospital for the sick anyway. All of us need help. And, you know, some of us, when we started going to church, we weren't so great either. And we're still not. You see, but the church received us. You see, I want you to notice that number one, Barnabas got Paul into church. Barnabas got Paul into church. And it had to be hard. That church had to be a good church. They had to be a forgiving church. I'm sure there are many people there. I don't know if they met every day or every week or how often they met, but I'm sure there's many people that met there and sat there and looked at him and say, man, that guy had my mom killed. Guy had my dad killed. That guy had my kids taken away from me. But they had to forgive like God forgives. And forgive like Christ forgives. And Barnabas got Saul into church. Now, we don't know all the reasons why, but sometimes later, Saul, in the history of his life, ends up in Tarshish. That's his hometown. He's called in the Bible Saul of Tarshish over in Acts 9. In verse 11, that means that was his hometown. It'd be like saying Art of Orchard Park or something like that. That's just how they describe people. Saul of Tarshish. Somehow he ends up back in Tarshish. During that time, an amazing revival takes place about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in a town called Antioch. People start getting saved under the ministry of an evangelist called Philip. And others working there, it's just amazing how many people get saved. And word trickles down 300 miles south to Jerusalem and says, man, there's amazing things that are going on up there in Antioch, and they need some help. They need They got a bunch of young believers. They need some people that will be mature, that can go help and disciple the people in the church of Antioch. And I want to pick up the story in Acts chapter 11 now, in verse 22. It says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that they should go as far as Antioch." Now, isn't it difficult to have some good brother in the Lord leave a church? We've had that around here. Sometimes a good brother leaves because God really calls him to something great. Sometimes even some ladies have left that really, really serve the Lord among us. But the Lord led them to a higher calling or to a different place of service, and that happens once in a blue moon. And that's what happens here. The church at Jerusalem says, you know, that church up in Antioch, brand new, bunch of babes in Christ, they need help. And it says they sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas. And we get a further description of this amazing man named Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all in Antioch, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. It takes purpose of heart, my friends. It doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't happen by emotions. It doesn't happen by the pastor stirring you up every Sunday through preaching or through music. No, it takes purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. And that was Barnabas' message. He says, listen, you're young in the Lord. I've seen the grace of God on this place. I want to encourage you to have with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord, because the world and the flesh and the devil is trying to drag you away from him as fast and as far as you can. It can. Cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Now notice this description, four things about Barnabas. For he was a good man, number one. And full of the Holy Ghost, number two. And of faith, number three. And much people was added unto the Lord, number four. What a great testimony. Barnabas was a good man. I mean, you got what you saw in him. He wasn't a deceiver. He wasn't really one way in public and different at home, one way at church and different at work. He was a good man. And then he was full of the Holy Ghost. You know, there's only two people that are ever said to be full of the Holy Ghost in the Bible, besides Jesus. And that was Stephen and Barnabas. Now, we can all be full of the Holy Ghost. We should be. But that means he was completely emptied of himself, completely emptied of sin, and God was in him, and God was all over him. He was full of faith. He was full of faith, and it says, and much people were added to the Lord. This man was involved in evangelism. This man was a soul winner. This man used his influence. He was a son of consolation. He was just one of those gentle giants that people were attracted to him. And the attractiveness of Jesus Christ was shown in the personality and in the spirit and in the demeanor of Barnabas, so that he attracted people to Christ. And many, many people were added to the Lord because of Barnabas. But let's read on. Notice something happens here in our story in Acts and chapter 11. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. Why? For to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back unto Antioch. I want you to notice number two, Barnabas got Paul back in the church. Barnabas got Paul back in the church. Number one, Barnabas got Paul in the church at Jerusalem. And now number two, Barnabas gets Paul back in the church at Antioch. What was Paul doing in Tarsus? There's been all kinds of opinions and theories and so on and so forth. I throw them all out. You know why? Because I don't know. And you don't know. Some say, well, he got backslidden. And some say he just went home. And some say, well, because of the persecution, they just sent him there to get away from the persecution for a while. And maybe it was just his desert place where he was growing in the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord. I don't know what it was, but the apostle or Barnabas gets up to Antioch. He gets up to Antioch, and there is a tremendous revival going on in Antioch, directly north there of Jerusalem. And he sees it, and he says, you know, we need more help here. I'm here, I'm trying to help these people to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, and I'm encouraging them, and I'm trying to grow them in the Lord and everything, but he says, I need some help here. And it says he leaves Antioch and goes to Tarsus, looking, seeking for Saul, and he finds him. He finds him. It must have been something, wasn't it? Just picture these things in your mind someday. Saul's minding his own business in his own hometown of Tarsus, and finally knock on the door, and it's Barnabas. Wow, my friend. The son of consolation, the one who helped me get started, the one who got the church to receive me and accept me. And all of a sudden, he's there at his door. And he said, what are you doing here in Tarsus? He says, man, I've been looking all over for you. I've been here for days. I've been here for weeks. I don't know how long it took. I've been looking all over for you. I'm so glad I found you. Listen, here's what's up. There's this tremendous revival going on in a city called Antioch, and I need some help. I've noticed you. I've noticed your zeal for the Lord. I've noticed that you're willing to be persecuted for the Lord and dispute with people about the things of God. And he says, why don't you come? Why don't you come back to Antioch? Help me in the church in Antioch. Now, my last point is this, number three. Paul took off from there. Paul took off from there. He gets him back into the church at Antioch. And it says this, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I'm in Acts 11:26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. First time the word's ever used. It's because of the work of Barnabas. And Saul's there. And for a whole year, Paul is brought back from Tarsus. And Barnabas, for the second time, gets him back into church. And for a whole year, they hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. A one-year Bible conference. Imagine that. I was talking to a man recently in my office, not from another church, and he said, Pastor, he said, that tent meeting they had up there in May, along the through, he said, I went every night. He says, my life's never been the same since then. He says, I got everything I needed. God just got me on track. My life's never been the same since that tent meeting. 2 weeks. Imagine a whole year having people teach you the Word of God in Antioch. Barnabas got Saul back into church, number two. And then number three, Paul took off from there. Look at Acts chapter 13 in closing. Acts chapter 13. And I want you to notice now what it says. This is after the revival of Acts 11 in Antioch. As we continue on in Christian history, we read this beginning in verse 1. And there was in the church that was at Antioch, that's the one we've just been describing, certain prophets and teachers. Who's the first one? Barnabas. All right, and some other guys. Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and who? What has Saul become now? In the church at Antioch, a prophet and a teacher. Who got him into that church? Barnabas. And after a one-year revival and a Bible conference meeting, we finally now see that Saul, who by the way will be called Paul for the first time in verse 9, if you want to look down there, for the first time, or we see now Saul has a position in the church. He's a prophet, he's a teacher. But I want to submit to you this morning that he would have never become a prophet and a teacher if Barnabas hadn't gotten him into the church at Jerusalem in the first place, and then later into the church in Antioch in the second place. And now he gets in and he gets involved. He gets involved. And now what happens? Number three, from here Paul takes off. It says, and as they ministered in verse 2 to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And you begin now the first of three amazing missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He would work with Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Paul and Timotheus and all kinds of other men. I got a little book I'm writing where he had over 100 men in the New Testament that Paul associated himself and influenced and affected. But there would have never been a Paul if there hadn't been a Barnabas. Now, what's the application of the sermon this week? Not just because it's Roundup Sunday next Sunday, but we ought to do this all the time. But brethren, there is something special about the local New Testament church. It's a special place where God's honor dwells according to the Scriptures. This book says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, I know God can speak to you and me at home through our Bibles. I know God can speak to us through CDs and tapes that we're listening to and preaching messages. And I know God can speak to us out on the lake while we're fishing. I understand that. But there are special messages that God gives us when we go to church. There's a special place about that. See, the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible says he purchased the church in Acts 20 and verse 28 with his own blood. It's a very special place. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the building of Christ where his people meet. There's three definitions of the word church in the Bible. And brethren, as I look back at my life, the greatest things that ever happened to me, I got saved in church. You can get saved anywhere, but I got saved in church. Got baptized in church, met my wife in church, got married in church, had a revival in church after I'd been out of church for 3 years at a missions conference in a church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. God turned my whole life around. Met the Holy Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time ever in my life at church, was called by God into the ministry at church. There was something special about the church. If you go down to my office, you'll see 9 pictures to the left of my chair, and every one of them is a picture of a church. And I could take you through and say, this is God did this at this church to me, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and it was at this church that I was called, and this church that I preached my first sermon, and this church, and I can go through a history of special things God did for me at church. Now the message is this: I want us to be like Barnabas this week. We all know somebody who's not in church. I want you to come to this altar in just a moment and pray for that person. Please, maybe it's some of your own kids. They're just slipping away. Maybe it's an absentee or somebody that was with us a few months ago and just seemed to fall away. All of us know somebody. All of us. Unless we're just so totally blinded by our own pride and selfishness, or unless you're brand new, of course. Barnabas got Paul into the church at Jerusalem. And then when he ended up far away in Tarshish, Barnabas went to his house looking for him and said, look, we need you in the work. And he got Paul back into the church at Antioch. And because of Barnabas' efforts, Paul then took off from there and became what probably some people consider the greatest Christian the world has ever known. Now, does that mean you're going to bring someone to church next week who's going to become the greatest Christian somebody's ever known? No, probably not. But they could become a good Christian. And God has these stories in the Bible for us to model our lives after. Now, when you go out this week, go out like the son of consolation. All right? Don't beat down their door and say, where you been? All right? Just say, hey, man, we love you. Why don't you come back? You and I, we can do something together for the Lord. Let's go out to eat. Let's learn a little bit. Do something. But I want to encourage you, try to get your kids back. And try to get, you know, your loved ones back, or your wife, or your husband, or something like that. Try to get somebody here. I'm going to preach a simple message next week. A lot of it's going to contain the gospel. And others just going to be about the love of the Lord and why we should serve him and so on and so forth. But I want us all of us this week, to be like Barnabas and think, who can I get in the church for the first time ever? Or who can I get who used to come but has gone off to Tarshish, that I can get back in and maybe get them taught under the teaching of the Word of God so they can have a revival, and maybe someday they'll be a prophet or a teacher or a nursery worker or an usher or something in the church. You've got to know somebody. I want us to pray about that right now. And if we're saved, if you're not saved, if you could come to the front or to the back, somebody could show you how you can have God's free gift of eternal life and know you're saved from your sins and that you're going to go to heaven someday. But let's first pray. Let's bow for a prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for stories in the word that we can model our lives, our churches, our examples after. We thank you for Barnabas, who, even though the church didn't want to accept Paul, made them. And Lord, there's some people out there, oh God, please don't let us have a church where we think some people aren't good enough to come here. No matter what they are, Lord, please, I believe it be your will that they be received in the brethren when they get saved. Not behavior, but people. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, to go after somebody who's never been to church before and get them here next week for Roundup Sunday and every week, not just one day, but to forever follow this example. Lord, we know the church isn't magic, but you do special things at the church. You honor those that come and you speak to them. And then, Lord, help us to go after those that used to be in church but have gone back to Tarsus. Help us to seek them out and find them. Encourage them back. Not so we can say we had a big attendance at the end of the day, but so somebody can have a spark of revival. Now, Lord, I pray you bless these decisions as we come to the altar with those people's names and as we make efforts this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's